In the name of our living Lord and risen Redeemer, Jesus Christ, amen. Our homily is based on the scripture reading that was just read. Our text was written while Paul was sitting in a prison dungeon awaiting death, and Paul fully understood that God had saved him and called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so now Paul was doing what he did best. He was a great encourager, which he often did as he wrote to other Christians. He was encouraging Timothy, his associate in the ministry, to keep on doing what he had been doing, to preach and teach the Word of God, to guide his people on to eternal life through that gospel message of Christ. That encouragement touches each of us this morning because we, like Timothy, are saved. And we're saved to serve. We can't be sure, but maybe the Apostle Paul was writing to encourage Timothy because Timothy lacked self-confidence. At times, all of us have our doubts, and we're on a constant continuum, really, between self-doubt in our life and self-confidence about our abilities. We also have our fears. No matter how self-confident President Bush or Colin Powell may appear, they too have their fears. And they go through those times when they lack self-confidence. Timothy, though, had all the self-confidence that he was going to need because Almighty God had already given it to him. Timothy was going to use the power of God to share the gospel. Just like Timothy, we can count on Almighty God to provide us with the strength that we need when we go through life dealing with pain or temptations or sufferings or challenges, or even as we go about telling others about Jesus. Paul's invitation to Timothy in our text was to join me in suffering for the gospel, an activity, as I just mentioned, that had already led to Paul's imprisonment. Have you had to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? I know I have not. I have also not had to suffer for as an American, defending the freedoms that all of us so much enjoy in the United States of America, and for which we give thanks to the men and women of our armed forces. And yet we so often become apathetic about those freedoms that we have. Paul is encouraging Timothy in our text to not be apathetic about the good news of Jesus. And that is so often a significant problem for all of us and for Christians around the world, that we become apathetic to this wonderful good news. Until 9/11, most of us were apathetic about the freedoms and our wonderful nation that we enjoy in the U.S. I used to infrequently pray for the armed forces and the men and women that serve our country. Now, with family, friends, other Americans that we're all aware of serving, although the Iraq war is almost over, many of us have gone back as Christian people, strengthened our prayer life, praying for our country, the leaders of our country, and those that serve in our country. And we need to continue doing that and not be apathetic. The message about Jesus Christ is also not new and is worthy of our attention because it leads to eternal life with our Heavenly Father. With the Iraq war almost over, many of us at the beginning would focus on our television sets almost daily to find out what was happening and to find out if there had been casualties as we prayed for those men and women. Now that news is not too exciting to us, and so we may rarely check our television sets. And in a minor way, we may have once again become somewhat apathetic. Due to God's grace and love in Jesus Christ, we must constantly be on our guard about being apathetic, about the good news of Christ crucified and Christ risen. One of the best loved hymns in the English language is John Newton's Amazing Grace, published in 1779. As he wrote these words, Newton considered his life, and then he concluded that the love of God, which God had shown him in redeeming him, was indeed absolutely marvelous and amazing grace. In John Newton's own eyes, his sins were atrocious.
And thus God's love was so amazing to him. The Apostle Paul could have written that hymn along with all of us in this chapel this morning. In 1 Timothy, Paul had written Timothy and he said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." God had worked out the salvation of this, the very worst of sinners, and we fit into that category as well. In view of that, Paul could do no less than avoid being apathetic and instead be enthusiastic about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amazing love produces amazing responses. Do we know that amazing grace and love of God in our lives? God has indeed worked out salvation for each of us. The existence of sin in our lives, not the measure of it, determines how that grace or love was so amazing in our lives. The spread between our single smallest sin and God's holiness is so great that the amazing love of God in Christ is necessary to wash away not only the smallest sin in our lives, but all the sins that we commit in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. In our text, Paul outlines for Timothy the story of the love of God, its power, its strength, its message. The Apostle Paul says the story reaches back to the beginning of time. Before any of us were even born, God planned that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, should save us. We must never, never fail to marvel at God's mercy that has called us to faith in Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord. What death did to Jesus was nothing, though, compared to what Jesus did to death. That statement reflects the kind of positive attitude and solid confidence that God wants to equip us with as we serve our Heavenly Father. Such confidence is based on the truth of God's love found in the Bible. Jesus, too, shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were with their lives held in slavery by fear. Jesus overpowered death and made true life possible for us now, and most importantly, eternal life with our Heavenly Father in heaven. Death has become a window to the indescribable blessings that God has prepared for all of us in heaven. In the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul asked, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus Christ comes, and we all know he is coming, in all his power and glory, death itself will forever be abolished. The last enemy will be gone. No enemy will be left on the scene. Jesus lives, triumphant from the grave. Jesus lives eternally to save. That Jesus has destroyed death will become apparent to all the world on the last day. All who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. Your casket will not be your final resting place. The arms of your Savior Jesus will be. And we will be with the Lord forever. Christ has conquered even our worst enemy, death. Like Paul said in Philippians, all we want to know is Christ and the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of Christ's resurrection by faith, we're able to avoid then being apathetic. We're able to dismiss all of our fears, all of our self-doubts, all of our worries, all the times that we have lack of confidence in our abilities. Jesus Christ is our comfort, our strength, our joy, and Jesus is our confidence. Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by God's grace, through the words of our text, we are encouraged to be like Paul and Timothy, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness every day to our Easter faith. Jesus lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. Amen.